Open your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 8. During the Christian Baptist camp meeting, I preached a whole series on Behold the Fowls of the Air, looked at different birds, and out of all of that week's series, one sermon really, really touched my heart, and even since preaching that, I've done more study on it, and God just keeps showing me new things about it, and I'm going to look at that this morning as God helps us. There's a lot you can learn from the birds that God's made. The pigeon is the only bird that drinks from suction. The turtle doves and pigeons, mourning doves, they're all in the same family. They are unlike all the other birds. The other birds, when they take water in their mouth, they always lift their head up and drink by gravity. And they say that even the birds know to lift their heads to the Heavenly Father in praise for the drinks that He gives to them and the life that He gives to them. But the pigeon drinks by suction. And by the way, isn't it amazing that the only bird of sacrifice in Scripture is the turtle dove, the pigeons? They have to praise God with the supreme sacrifice, their life. I'd a whole lot rather lift my head every time that God blesses me and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me," as to wait until I get down to the end of life, ready to die, and then say, "Lord, I need you, and here I am." We ought to praise God through all of our life, thanking for the blessings to us. Here in Jeremiah chapter 8 is a lesson that God gives us on the store. Jeremiah looks at the people. He's known as the weeping prophet. The people have turned their back on God. I know that preaching about backsliding is not a popular subject in the world we live in today, but people do backslide. Countries backslide. Nations backslide. Individuals backslide. Churches can turn their back on God. And here Jeremiah is looking at a people that has not turned their back on God once, but is bent toward turning their back on God. They do it over and over and over again. In verse 4 of the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Israel slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord." Verse 7, "The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed time." This is all a lesson on repentance, turning back to God. And my, how we need to turn back to God in this day we're living in. The religious community has strayed so far from God. Our government has strayed so far from God. People are going in the wrong direction. And oftentimes they don't realize, did you know it's possible to stray from God and sit right in a pew? It's possible to stray from God singing every day of your life gospel music. It's possible to preach, be a preacher, an evangelist, a pastor, stray from God, standing in the pulpit every week. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. All we have to do is take our way instead of God's way and refuse to repent. And then we'll begin to understand that there will be something missing in our life. The anointing of God will begin to leave us. Nobody else may know. Your wife may not know. Your husband may not know. Your children may not know. Your preacher may not know. But way down in your heart, you know, God said to be obedient, and you disobeyed. You went your way, turned your back on what God had to say, and the end result is it cost you power with God. Now, the stork teaches us a lot of things. Let's look at some of the information that I found about the stork. First of all, the stork is a symbol of birth. You knew that, didn't you? Where do they say babies come from? Are you alive? Are you well? Are you awake this morning? Where do they say babies come from? Stork brought them. Why? Why do they say, that's the silliest thing ever was. Why do they say babies come from snort? It was because the people of Europe had a hard time explaining to their children where babies came from. So what would happen, there were certain seasons where childbirth was on the increase. And that was during the migratory season of the storks. And they built their nest, their enormous nest, on the housetops, on top of the church steeples. And they would watch the storks go into the marshes. And many of them, being heathenistic, thought that the souls of babies lived in the marshes. And when the storks came from the marshes, they said if they came from the swamps, they must have been picking up the souls of babies and bringing them to them. Well, we know better than that. But they did become a symbol of birth. And they're still a symbol of birth. They're a symbol also of Easter and the resurrection. The reason why, they migrate back into Palestine during the spring of the year, the time of Easter, when they celebrate Easter. So therefore they became a picture of the resurrection and a picture of life or new birth as well. They're also a type or symbol of longevity. They say that storks live longer than just about any bird that God has made. And really, the people that watched storks for years thought they lived forever. Because they always come back when they migrate. They always come back to the exact same place. And when they finally die, one of their young will come right back into that place. That's the only time they'll change their location from the time they're born, to take the place of their father and mother. And they always look like the parents. So therefore, they thought that the stork lived on and on. I believe there's another reason why that storks are a symbol of longevity and long life. Do you know that the stork is the only bird that God has made that feeds its parents when they're elderly? They go to where the parents are, make sure that the parents are provided for. Boy, that doesn't sound like the generation we're living in. But they feed their parents when they're elderly. They take care of them when they're old. What is the only promise of God in the commandments that give the promise of long life? Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. It's no wonder they're a picture of longevity. They treat their parents right when they get older. We have a responsibility that as our parents get older, we're to do all we can to care for our parents and to try to help our parents. And by the way, you best do that, because if you live long enough, you'll need help too. I know that they can reach a place where they can no longer care for themselves and there's medical complications. Sometimes they may have to be put in a nursing facility. That doesn't mean that you don't care for your parents because they're there. But I will say this, if you put your parents in a nursing facility and you never go see them, and you never check on them, somebody shout now, why don't you? And you never check to see how they're doing, and they're dead for a month before you realize it, you're in trouble, friend. You're to honor your mother and father. God knows your ability. And God has given all of us the ability to care for our parents. Another thing about them, they cry tears when they're hurt and when they're sad. A few birds do that. Eagles do that. Storks do that as well. So really they have a lot of characteristics that we as people have. A lot of times the world will come to us and say, the problem with you Christians, you never reach out into philosophy. You never want to check out any of the philosophers to see what they have to say about life. You'll like this next one. It came from Aristotle. Aristotle said about a stork that a male will put to death an unfaithful mate. When they meet and they become one, they're monogamous all their life. They never find another mate. If that mate does become unfaithful, the male will kill the female. Don't get the wrong idea, gentlemen. My point is simple, though. They have a bond that's there. They have something inside of them that says, this is my mate, I love my mate, and I'm going to be faithful to my mate. We are missing that in our society today. I get tired of seeing so many take marriage so lightly. Marriage is the greatest vow you'll ever make, aside from your vow to the Lord to love and serve Him. The greatest vow you'll make is to your spouse. And why so many don't want to spend the time on their marriage and try to work with their marriage? Because God has given you that, and He's entrusted you with that. Now the time might come that your spouse doesn't want to be with you. Your spouse leaves you. You don't have control of those things. But I do know this, in many, many households in America, marriage is not the sacred institution that it was a few years ago. We enter into it so lightly and think so little about it. But listen, God looks at it as a serious thing. And we need to say, Lord, when I am married, my spouse, my family, I'm the priest as the man. I'm the priest of that home. I need to care for my home, take care of spiritual things, do what's right if you're going to bless me. Don't take it lightly. Also, I noticed this years ago when we traveled in the Holy Land. Everywhere we went in the old churches, there's paintings. They paint the ceilings. They paint the walls. Hundreds and hundreds of years old. In Bethlehem, they have a church in Bethlehem, the Church of the Nativity. You've seen it on the news. That church has had continual worship for more years than any other church in the world. And when you see these paintings of Christ and the disciples, or Christ and the apostles, oftentimes there are storks in those paintings. And I couldn't understand why. But then I found out something about the stork. The stork loves to terrorize snakes. Torture them, pester them. They will not kill a snake. An eagle will kill a snake. A stork will just pester a snake. Bother it. You know why? If it pesters the snake long enough, pretty soon the snake will look and say, there's that bird that's the biggest pest I've ever seen. I'm going another direction. I'm not going to get around that. Kind of like you do with certain people. I heard two amens already. You know what? There's just some people that, come on, folks. Thank God for caller ID. Boy, I am on preaching ground now, aren't I? Now, you be honest. You pulled in the grocery store before. You saw somebody on the other end. And suddenly, you went up the potato chip aisle and you didn't even plan to go up that aisle. Oh, if they catch us, we'll be here forever. You ever had any neighbors that's a pest in all of your life? Sure, some of you teachers know. You'll have students and you'll start to work with certain students and they'll just latch on. And then before long, they're calling you at home. And they're everywhere you turn around, they're there. Because you've given them attention and they never get attention. And they're not trying to bother you, but then you have a difficult task of trying to say, you know, I have many, many students as a teacher. And you have to say, I have to control this some way. But we all know what it is to be pestered, to be bothered. I like that because really they put the storks in there because for the first time since the fall of Adam and Eve, when Jesus came and conquered death, hell, and the grave and gave the church the power of the Holy Spirit, glory to God, for the first time, the devil began to become bothered by God and God's people. Every now and then I think we ought to just go in and torture the devil. He bothers so many of us all the time, and then he gives us an opportunity to come back and bother him. It's good every now and then to march into his territory and say, I've come today just to make it hard on you, just to bother you, devil. He bothers us so much. We ought to understand greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Christ built the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And say, listen, we've come to bother you. I thought about the migration of the storks. Over 500,000 of the white storks alone, and there's different species of stork in Israel, over 500,000 white storks alone migrate every fall of the year out of Israel and come back every spring. They've watched them. They've studied them. They always leave the same day. They always return the same day in the spring. Hold on now. Some go to Africa. Some go to Europe. They have no idea when they leave how long it will take them to get to where they're going. They don't know if there's storms there. They don't know what they'll encounter on the way. But they always arrive at the same appointed time. Does God know what He's talking about when He spoke to Jeremiah? Even the stork in heaven knows her appointed time. God made the stork that way. Now, it doesn't matter if they face storms, they still make it on time. If the weather's clear, they arrive the same time. How does that happen? The stork can fly 15 miles an hour. It can fly 85 miles an hour. If a storm gets so bad that it can't fly through it, it'll fly over it. But it'll always get home at the right time. It always comes home at just the right time. Thank God. If we could understand that God sometimes deals with our hearts and sets an appointed time for us to come and to say, no matter what the storms, I'm going to make it home on time. I read this here a while back. It touched my heart. Do you know that why they studied the storks? So many of them were migrating. And even though they come home at the same time, each bird has a particular time that it lands. They tag them, they watch them, they come, they go. But these 500,000 white storks, along with the others, they all migrate in about a 2-week period of time, 2 to 3 week period of time. A 6-pound stork flying into a commercial jet, into one jet, would down a jet. Here's 500,000 of them coming home in a week. When they start coming home, they reroute the air traffic going into Tel Aviv. They reroute it around the storks because they know it's the migration period. The storks are coming home, so they have to get out of the way of the storks. The storks won't get out of their way. Oh, they're on their way home. Whatever else is in the air doesn't matter to the stork. They're going home. Doesn't matter what bothers them, they're going home. Doesn't matter if a storm comes, they're going home. Doesn't matter if it's L-out jet line, they're going home. They've made their mind up to go back home and nothing's stopping them. So God reroutes the traffic of everything in the air so the stork can make it home on time. There is another prince and power of the air. His name is the devil. And sometimes he likes to try to stop us. But I'm glad every now and then God just reroutes him in another direction. Says, you don't understand. They've made their mind up. They're coming home and there's nothing stopping them. They're not going to stop till they get to the throne room of God. They're coming home and there is no stopping them. They've made their mind up. They're coming in. We need to make our mind up. We're going to make it home. The problem is simple, though. What storks do by instinct, people must do by choice. God puts it inside the stork to come home. The stork has no choice. Instinct says, go home. People have a choice. God gives you a choice. And while that's the greatest blessing, that can also be the greatest curse if you make the wrong choice. Which brings me to my last point, the determination of the storks. The white storks go into Africa, go into Europe. There's one breed of species of stork that travels 2,000 miles over water without stopping. When they start the journey, oh, glory to God. They make their mind up. They're not going to quit until they get to the appointed place. They're committed. Totally committed. One species flies 22,000 miles, going and coming, from the Arctic to the Antarctic and back. That's total commitment. Once they start, they are determined to stay with it. You know what is missing in the church world today? Old-fashioned determination. Folks, I started on this journey, and I made my mind up, I'm going home. I want you to go with me, and I hope you do go with me. But I can't answer for you, and I don't mean that arrogantly. The only one that I can answer for is me. I can't make my family go. I can't make people in the church go. But I'm responsible before God. And I've made my mind up that I want to make it. I want to make it more than anything in this world. And if we have that determination to say, God, I've made my mind up. I'm going to make it no matter what. We've seen some great miracles in this church. The few years that I've been with you, many of you years before that I ever came, God's blessed you to see some great miracles. But I've also seen some folks with great determination. I thought about Sam's father-in-law. Sam's in heaven now. You remember his father-in-law in his 90s when he was saved, Bill? If you remember that Sunday night, that was the last night he was able to go to church. The only time he could make it. Do you remember how Bill come to be saved in his 90s? He called me on a Thursday. Said, I need to meet with you. 3:30 this afternoon, my house. Goodbye. That's what he said. I remember going to his little trailer. I didn't even know for sure where he lived. I thought I knew, so I called Sam and made sure it was right, and I went to his little trailer. I got there about 3:30 and walked in, sat down, and I thought he would flatter me. He said, do you know why I called you? I thought he'd say something, you know, well, my family goes to church there. You've seen people saved or this, that, and another. And I said, no, Bill, I don't. Why did you call me? He said, because you're loud. I'm hard hearing. That's exactly what he said. But he was pure. He was honest. Sometimes it pays to be loud. He said, I can hear you when you talk. And I said, well, Bill, what can I do for you? He looked at me and began to cry. I'm dying. I said, Bill, we're all dying. No, you don't understand. I just got out of the hospital this morning, went over to the funeral home and made my arrangements for my funeral. I'm dying. I laid in the hospital and I thought, they're all gone. My wife's gone. Got my daughter here, but outside of that, my wife's gone. My kinfolk's all gone. My mom and dad, they're gone. Everybody I work with in the brickyard, they're gone. Everybody I went to school with, they're gone. He said, you know what that means? I'm next. I said, yes, sir. I said, but Bill, I could be closer to dying than what you are. That's why you need to be ready to die no matter when the time comes. I took him to the plan of salvation. He agreed with every word of it. And I said, now, Bill, you have to make the choice. Will you be saved? He said, yes, sir. My heart just leaped inside of me. He said, Sunday. I said, Bill, you just told me you're dying. You can't wait till Sunday. I'll be there Sunday. What time's church? I pressed him and finally said, thank you for your time. I'll see you on Sunday. The longest 3 days of my life. I called many of you and asked you to pray. Here's a man telling me he's dying. Going to wait till Sunday. Those of you that were here, do you remember what happened on that Sunday night? Bill came and they were singing. I think Brother Howard was leading the singing, and it must have taken him 3 or 4 minutes to shuffle his feet and get up to the front, and he motioned for me. Do you remember that? I went down and I said, have you come to be saved? Yes. He said, but I got to get on my knees. Do you remember that? Barry was right behind him and some of you other men were there, and I said, he wants to get on his knees. You all couldn't hear it, but I could hear it from the front. He moaned and groaned to get on his knees. And I even whispered in his ear, and I said, Bill, you can pray standing up. I've got to get on my knees. Bill got down on his knees, and he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sin. I said, Bill, are you saved? He said, yes, get me up, get me up. Just like that. You remember that? And I asked that fellow, I said, Bill, why did you have to wait to come to church on Sunday? Why did you have to bow on your knees? You know what he told me? As a young man, he went to a red hot revival back over in around Tunnelville in that area. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And he walked outside and he said, God, I'll never go to an altar and I'll never bow down. And he said, don't you see? God made me do what I said I'd never do. I had to do it, preacher. I had to do it. It wasn't just a few days later I preached his funeral. But oh, how wonderful to be able to say we had the privilege of seeing him do what he told God he would never do. And I wonder how many of you this morning have said in your heart, I will not do this. I won't do this. God will hold you to that and make you do the very thing that you said you will not do. Why? He's God. He gives the orders. We do the following. Can I give all of you a word of advice? Never say never. If He is God and we're obedient to Him, we cannot tell Him what we think and what we want. We must tell Him, your will be done.